Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, We shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it, or we shall die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Well, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing both good and evil. And when the woman really saw the tree, it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and certainly desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where are you? And the Hebrew implies, repeat, Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice, and I was afraid, because I'm naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commandest thee that thou shouldest not eat? And he said, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree. That's why I did eat. And he said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and the beasts. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, that is her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I have various chapters in the Bible that I find irresistibly attractive. This is one of those chapters. It is the Holy Spirit's honest portrayal of the fall of man and the first coming of the Lord. For you see, my dear ones, we must understand that the theme that your administration has chosen for this weekend, Jesus is coming, get out there and meet him, that theme is rooted all through the warp and woof of the Bible. It is a golden thread that runs through all of Scripture. The good news that there is a God who has always been coming for man. You can't get excited about that. I'll get excited by myself. It seems to me that it's a wonderful thing to think that a sinner like me, encased in flesh that is putrid with sin, directed by a mind polluted by sin, crippled by emotions that are bereft with sin, that someone like me would so attract the King of the universe that his whole purpose for the past 6,000 years, John, has been to come and get me. I'm overwhelmed with that. It gets me up in the morning, the idea that God has made up his mind. He's just waiting on me to make up mine, but he's made up his mind. Henry, where I am, there I want you to be also. Isn't that wonderful news? This is good news. And it leaps out of the third chapter. It's there. I'll deal with John 14, 1 to 3 on Sabbath. But the good news is here. We see them, don't we? Tall and beautiful and immaculately perfect, unblemished in any way, fresh from the hand of God, made in his image, after his likeness, the Hebrew says, in his similitude, reflecting all of the glories of God. Ellen White argues in Adventist Tome that man was given the sterner virtues of God and woman the softer virtues, male and female created he them. God literally divided himself in man and woman. And then that's why the Bible says when man and woman come together that they are one, because they put God back together and then placed them in the garden, and they were his joy evening after evening. We do not have any idea how long it was. Was it a month, a week, a year of perfection? Evening after evening, it was the joy of God to be with human beings. Folks, that thing just blows my mind. God fellowshipped. In fact, in one of her letters, Ellen White argues that one of the reasons why the human race was created was to repopulate heaven. She says, had they not fallen, they would have repopulated heaven where the evil angels had been cast out. She says they were a special creation, made to hobnob with God. She says in one of her letters, letter 91, he would have revealed to them the very secrets of creation. Let somebody say amen. We were to be God's buddies. God's friends. God's companions. God's sidekicks. Use any kind of warm, fuzzy word you want to use. The point is, he wanted us with him. It's overwhelming, ladies and gentlemen. It's overwhelming. A revolt had taken place, rebellion had issued forth from the very courts of heaven. Revelation 12 tries its best to describe it, but it's actually indescribable. The awful words burn in our brains. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon prevailed not. We cannot really imagine it or picture it or grasp it, but some kind of cosmic conflict. beyond all human comprehensions, fought with weapons we cannot understand, took place in glory, and the rebellion spread until almost in the story of redemption, and the story of redemption, Ellen White says, at one point, one half of the angels, not one third, one half of the angels were siding with Satan, and then there was a revival of some kind, and some angels got their brains straight, and Satan wound up with one third, and they came down here, and the Bible shouts out, woe unto the earth and the inhabitants thereof, for he's come down to you, having great wrath. Why? Because he understood that we were to be God's friends, and he hated us for that fact. Satan, my brother, my sister, Satan has always had one goal, and that's to divide you eternally from God. He despises God's affection for us. He despises God's love for us. He despises God's attachment for us. He hates us for that. And so evening after evening, he came. Have you ever tried to imagine, what did they do? What? How do you carry on small talk with the creator of the universe? Do you talk about how to make apples? Do you discuss the molecular makeup of water? Oh, what do you discuss with the maker of the universe evening after? They talked and they shared and they visited. And his voice was so preponderously, vibrantly resonant that you could hear his voice walking. The Hebrew does the best it can with the concept. And he would gently call to them, Adam and Eve. And Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets, they would run to greet their Lord. It was Jesus, by the way. It is always the second person who was the visible contact between heaven and earth. It was Jesus. And then there was that evening where the air was more chill. And there was no sound of singing bird. And the branches of the huge, perfect, unblemished tree seemed to sag with an awfulness. Is it possible that we hear the soft weeping of Eve? Of Eve herself as she hiding behind a bush, now having woven together aprons of leaves. It's poignant, you know. When you take off God's covering, you wind up with fig leaves. When you run from beneath his wings, you wind up with fig leaves. When you refuse to respond to the straight things of his word, you see, the question that Satan raised was not an unthought through question. What hath God said? Did he say that you cannot eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? The attack of Satan, hear me, church. Hear me, church. The attack of Satan was to make it appear that God limits man unfairly. Eve, you can't do anything. You can't touch any tree. He has been extremely successful with that approach. You can't do anything, can't dance, can't do anything, can't smoke, can't drink, can't go to theaters. You Adventists, you just can't do anything. There's no tree you can taste. It's all been taken from you. You're constricted, barred and jailed and dull life. You just can't do anything. I said to my father, I can't do nothing. At 18, and yet this loving Lord, this caring Savior, understanding the foolishness of our ways and understanding our battle for self-identity and for self-determination. This loving Lord reached out to Adam and to Eve. It's interesting when you look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Hath God said? I want to say to you this evening, in preparation for tomorrow evening, that we do serve a God who keeps His word and keeps His promises. Amen. Satan was so successful, he raised the question, what hath God said? And he made it appear that God had placed unfair limitations on human beings and human ways and human rights. But I am thankful this evening to be loved by a God who loves me so much that He will not compromise what He knows is best for me just to please me, and will in loving intelligence reach out to me, not being afraid to say to me, this is not the way to walk, this is not the way to go. A loving and caring Savior who recognizes that man does need some form of direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the words are there. I find the woman's retort very interesting. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree, now in the Hebrew, when she gets into this next phrase, the Hebrew implies a tightening of her personality. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, we can't eat that one. Can't touch that one. You know, it's an amazing, folk. After 6,000 years, we still haven't figured Satan out. He keeps fooling us with the same foolishness. He still is able to make what is wrong look so appealing. Isn't that true? Now, please be confessors tonight. Is that not true? Let's face it, folk. Sin would not be so popular if it wasn't at least fun. He makes it appear popular. And so with all these trees that she could eat, suddenly one tree becomes the determiner of her freedom. There is not one thing that God has denied us that is good for us. Well, verse 9 is very key. You see, if you've got a question tonight about what God has said, if you are arguing with God about what He has said, if you have not fully accepted what God has said, if you are still trying to get around what God has said, if you're still rationalizing through what God has said, then the next question is the obvious question. Where art thou? Where do you stand on God's word? It's not merely enough to know God's word. You must take a position on God's word. So where are you, Adam and Eve? Where do you stand on my word? Where do you stand on the Sabbath? Where do you stand on God's law? Where do you stand on clean living and clean eating? Where do you stand on lifestyle issues? Where do you stand? Where are you tonight? He calls out, where are you? Because I'm coming for you. The church must take a position, folk. This is not the day for mamby-pamby, polywoggy Christians. We've got to straighten our backs and say, like old Luther, here I stand, and I can do no other. Why don't we say amen out there? Amen. That's what God is calling for, a position. And their position was behind the bushes of their opinion. Incidentally, in case you've not heard, let me bring you the word this evening. It's not a good word, but let me bring you the word. The most popular religion, you know, in the world is no longer Catholicism or Protestantism. The fastest growing church in the world is one entitled, In My Opinion. Some of you have joined. We join it every Sabbath morning in Sabbath school class. The Bible says something clearly, but in my opinion, Elder, I just feel that God really does not folk. I don't want to insult anyone this evening, but really, if the Lord had needed our assistance in writing this book, He would have asked for it. He has given us all that He desires. It's here. Here it is. Here it is. Here is the owner's manual, produced in black and white and red and white, where we can see it and understand it and apply it to the product. It's clear. Just follow the instructions. And He calls tonight, where are you? Where do you stand, Henry, on this word that you're questioning? You must take a position. Well, the next question then becomes very obvious. You see, they're naked. Well, they got on the leaves. I do a lot of reading, fiddling around with odd articles. And I read this article somewhere. Somebody had taken some computer and figured out, based on the size that Adam and Eve were supposed to be, that Adam probably weighed about a ton. If he was about 16 feet tall and had the mass and muscle mass of a man today, and the computer figured it out, he weighed about a ton, and Eve was a petite 1,600 pounds. Ladies and gentlemen, there was a fig tree somewhere that had no leaves. There is a lesson in this for us, a serious lesson. And the lesson is this: when we try to cover our sins, we destroy. Fig leaves will not do when God is calling. Fig leaves will not do when God returns. We must be dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can't you say amen out there? And so the next question is a very, very logical one. First, what if God said? They're questioning it. Eve does. Adam does. Then, since you're questioning it, where do you stand? And the third question is very, very key. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? In other words, who have you been listening to? If you're not following God's word, then who are you listening to? If you're not sticking with the book, then who is your advisor? If you're not hearing the counsel of God, then who is your consultant? For those of you tonight who may think there's been some era in your life where you have been doing your own thing, please let me bust that balloon now. No one in this world has ever done their own thing. Either you follow God or you follow Satan. You've never had an original thought in your head. We are involved in a great controversy. There are forces tearing at us and whispering at us and pulling at us. And the question tonight is, who are you listening to? And if you've got a different opinion than God's word, then who's your source? Is your source a creator? Is your source a savior? He came anyhow. He came to the garden that evening. Anyhow, when he asked them, where are you? It was not a question of location. God was trying to reach their hearts. He came anyhow, knowing they were hiding. Knowing that the planet he had created would never be the same, he came anyhow. And the thing that overwhelms me is that technically, when you read Revelation, that Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, He was prepared and committed to coming even before they had sinned. We're not talking here, folks. Let's make it clear. Salvation is not a last-minute emergency plan. Thank you, Jesus. It is the commitment of a God to a race of people whom He loves so much that even knowing before He created them that they would embarrass Him before the universe, He made them anyhow and pledged His very body for our salvation. Let the church say amen. Amen. And so this God, now knowing His role, comes. By the way, in that verse where he says, Adam, where art thou? The Hebrew implies soft tones. No shouting. Adam. 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 Where are you? I see Henry Wright sitting in a jail cell at 18 years old. And I hear Jesus saying, Henry. Henry. And I see you in your stress and distress. I see you in your confusion and fear. I see you in your rebellion. I see you in your ignorance and not knowing. I see you in your confusion. And I hear Jesus calling and cutting through the jail you have built for yourself. Where are you? Where are you? The next two questions, have you eaten of the tree? What is this thou hast done? First, the question of identification. Second, the question of results. The first question, have you eaten of the tree? God wants us to face what we have done. The second question, what is this thou hast done? He wants us to understand that there are results that come from sin. And the most ignominious result is that our Creator had to become our Savior. Lo, He comes. That's my subject this evening. The caring, loving Jesus. Coming for man from the beginning. If you get no other thought, please hold that. He's always been coming for you. And every generation that has slept in the grave and the next one produced and born, He's been coming for that generation. And no wonder John was excited. He could hardly put it down. He said, Henry, it's been so successful. The coming plan, the reaping plan has been so successful. Guess what I saw? What did you see, John? I saw a number which no man could number standing on the sea of glass, having palms in their hands and white robes on their bodies. Who are they, John? Where do they come from? Of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, Henry. Some, many, yea, all have an opportunity to respond to His coming. And so the first second coming sermon was preached in the Garden of Eden. Ellen White says that, you know. In fact, she says that Adam was shown down to the end of time. Adam was the first to see the clouds roll back as a scroll. He was the first to hear trumpets that will wake up the dead. He was the first to see angels so myriad they looked like a cloud going to the east and the west and the north and the south, gathering the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. He was the first to see. Jesus Christ, his Lord, dressed up now like a king with a crown on his head and a sickle in his hand and the white robe upon him and the marks in his feet and the holes in his hands. Adam saw that and he understood that God had not changed his mind. The same Jesus that comes to the garden in the cool of the day is the same Jesus who 6,000 years later comes to the garden of our lives and one day will take us home to be with him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Adam saw it. And he taught his great, 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 I must say it seven times, grandson, Enoch. You know, Enoch went about preaching it, man. Behold, Enoch said, he comes with clouds and every eye shall see him. It's the hope of the race. We're the most special folks in the universe, and some of us don't know it yet. God is determined to have us with him. Won't you, by his mercy and grace, won't you somehow find some way to make him happy by being ready? He just wants you to be ready. Don't make him come to the garden of your experience and find you not ready. Oh, my friends, please, when he shows up again, let's put a smile on his face. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Thank you, Henry. I want you with me. It's my hope. It's my dream. It's my goal in life. To put a smile on the face of Jesus. So when he comes for me, he doesn't come in vain. What about it, church? What about it, church? Our heads are bowed. Oh, my Father. How thrilled I am to know that a Savior once disappointed in the garden, having come to fellowship with those he loved and created, having to bring them the news of separation, and yet left them the hope of reunion. Oh, thank you, Lord. I will put enmity. That's what you said, my Father. Now, Lord, I thank you for that enmity, because I know from my study that enmity represents a certain kind of uncomfortableness that you have placed in all humankind so that we're never really at peace disobeying our God. Reach out tonight, O Lord, as we draw closer to the end of this tremendous encampment, this high spiritual time where blessings have already been received. O Lord, please tonight reach out into this audience and search carefully hearts and minds and lives for those need to be ready for the coming. Give us the desire, the will to bring joy to you. And then thank you, Father, for being so intensely loving toward your children. That though we disappointed you in Eden, you've made a vow to meet us in glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Is my prayer in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.